Let's read together. Luke chapter 7, verse 36, through to chapter 8 and verse 3. So Luke chapter 7, beginning to read at verse 36 and continuing on into chapter 8 to verse 3. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you."
"Tell me, teacher," he said.
"Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he cancelled the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?"
Simon replied,
"I suppose the one who had the bigger debt cancelled."
"You've judged correctly," Jesus said.
Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her hair, with her tears, and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she's poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." After this, Jesus travelled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases: Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out; Joanna, the wife of Chusa, the manager of Herod's household; Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. So this story, which Luke tells us here in chapter 7 and the beginning of chapter 8, might be headed as "A Sinner Destined for Heaven." Because in this story, Luke is showing us Jesus fulfilling those words in the Sermon on the Mount from chapter 6 and verse 21. "Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh." The hunger that is talked about in Luke chapter 6 and verse 21 is a hunger for righteousness, so Matthew tells us in his account of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus says you will be satisfied. If you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you will be satisfied. He doesn't just say it. Luke shows him delivering on that promise. Now, I want to ask you a question. Do you wail a lot? We have a young grandson, Alfred, and if he isn't getting what he wants, he can wail. We don't think of wailing as something that adults do, but if you were brought up in the Church of England, you should have done some wailing during your time. Because here are some words from a prayer, a confession, in the communion service from the Book of Common Prayer. "Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, maker of all things, judge of all men, we acknowledge and bewail our manifold sins and wickedness, which we from time to time most grievously have committed, by thought, word and deed, against thy divine majesty." What are we wailing over? Sin. Is sin that terrible to you? When Alfie isn't getting what he wants, he wails and it's terrible. Is sin that terrible to you because it means you can't have the righteousness to go to heaven? It ought to be something terrible. It's not just a word that's somewhat out of favour today. Sin is actually offending God, the pure, holy, almighty, everlasting God. And sin is what will stop you from living in eternal joy in heaven. So there's plenty to wail about. What can be done? A hunger for heaven doesn't open the way to heaven any more than a hunger for food produces the food. So is hungering for the righteousness which will bring you into heaven pointless? No, says Jesus, no. You will be satisfied if you come to me, he says in chapter 6, verses 47 and 48. And he does bring satisfaction to this woman, for in verse 50 he says, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. How's that happened? Well, this is a little drama acted out by three characters, really, isn't it? The sinner, the saviour, and Simon. And we're going to look at those in turn this morning. The sinner, the saviour, and Simon. Now, the sinner isn't named, but there is a long tradition that she is Mary Magdalene. Mary from Magdala, that means. And that tradition would explain a great deal, not least why Mary, called Magdalene, appears for the first time in the scriptures in chapter 8 and verse 2 that we read. Magdala was the Las Vegas or Brighton of its day. The rich went there and indulged themselves in all manner of vice, including prostitution. And whether at Magdala or elsewhere, this woman had a reputation as a sinner, the word in Greek possibly meaning a prostitute. But something Jesus did or said, or simply who he was, we're not told what it was, but something had broken her heart and she was desperately grateful to him and she wanted to come and anoint him. Her serious sin was not too serious to prevent her forgiveness. In fact, the only unforgivable sin is to deny the work of God the Holy Spirit in convicting you of sin. To talk of guilt feelings instead of a real guilt that demands punishment from God. This woman wasn't like that. She had engaged in serious sin, yes, but she'd undergone a real repentance. She had real repentance. Look at where she goes. She goes somewhere, a Pharisee's house, where she could expect a hostile reception, and by her actions there, she admits sin and confesses it publicly. You'd expect her to anoint Jesus' head with perfumed oil, and that's probably what she intended to do. But her tears make it all go wrong. And she lets down her hair. And that is a terrible thing to do in that culture. To let your hair down in the presence of men who weren't your husband was grounds for divorce, according to some rabbis at the time. But she doesn't care. She just loves Jesus. She doesn't mind what others think. She's really repented. The perfumed oils were highly expensive items, and in some ways they were an insurance, an investment for now. You had them as something you could sell off if things got really tight, a bit like ISAs and stocks and shares we might think today. But if you kept them until death, then they were the guarantee of a good burial. You needed perfumed oils to prepare a dead body. But she's given that up. She's given up this sort of insurance of perfumed oils because all her hope for the future is in Jesus. and he merits this cost of her repentance. From now on, no service will be too menial for her. If she is indeed Mary Magdalene, she follows Jesus around the country, ministering to the needs of him and the other disciples. And no affection is over the top for her. You can see how much she's been forgiven by the degree of commitment and love she shows to Jesus. This is real repentance for serious sin. And this brings her a new life to look forward to. Jesus' words in verse 48 and 50 must have been absolutely wonderful for this woman. Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now, Jesus encourages her to go in peace, according to our translation. But the Greek behind it means more go into peace. Go in peace was thought an appropriate statement to make at the burial of a righteous person. They would go into whatever afterlife there was in peace with God. But to go into peace was a blessing that you said on the living. A new life is starting for this woman. She's a new life to look forward to. One where she will be at peace with God because Jesus has forgiven her sins. That new life that she's going into won't be halted by death here, but will transfer to heaven because her sins have been forgiven. The hunger for righteousness she had has been fully satisfied. What of you? The Bible tells us that no one is perfect. King Solomon, that wisest of men in the Old Testament, at the dedication of the temple, says if somebody sins, and everybody sins, then we can come to this place and ask for your forgiveness. Yet we know no one is perfect. But however serious you think your sin is, it is serious enough to mean you cannot have eternal life in heaven except you repent and come to Jesus as this woman did. Not in the same outward way, no, but in her heart and in your heart too, there has to be this real repentance. Then you can look forward to a new life of peace with God. So we looked at the sinner. Let's turn now and look at the Saviour. For a start, look again where he is. He's at the home of a Pharisee, a religious leader, one of those who thought themselves righteous, and one wealthy enough to entertain Jesus and his followers. But who does he bless when he's there? A sinner, somebody regarded as an outcast in society. You see, the Saviour is ready to meet all, whether they're wealthy or poor, whether they think themselves righteous or they acknowledge their own sin, man or woman, it doesn't matter. He's ready to receive and to forgive any who will repent. So that's one thing about the Saviour. He's ready to receive any who come to him. But a second thing about him is, you cannot deceive him. In verse 39, the Pharisee, who we later learn is called Simon, was thinking thoughts in his heart. But Jesus knew what they were and answered him in verse 40. You see, you cannot deceive Jesus, so no outward show of respect is sufficient. No outward repentance alone is enough. It's what is going on in your heart that matters to Jesus. If your heart is right, then the right actions will follow. And in those, you will acknowledge him as your Saviour. You cannot deceive him. And he's frank with the proud as well, isn't he? He tells this story in verses 41 to 43 about the people who have their debts forgiven, and they both have their debts cancelled. They both needed their debts cancelled, even though they were small in debt or big in debt. He tells us as it is. The written word of God is equally clear. We have been warned that we none of us have an excuse for not coming to God, coming to Jesus and asking for his forgiveness. Paul sums it up in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that mankind is without excuse. That's us, without excuse before God for our sin. This Saviour, Jesus, is the only Saviour for sin. For he alone, God with us, we learn, he alone has the authority to announce that your sins are forgiven, as he says to this woman in verse 48. He alone has the righteousness which he can give to you to cover your sin and make you fit for heaven. So don't even think about looking elsewhere. He alone is the Saviour. So the sinner and the Saviour, what then of Simon? Well, he begins well, doesn't he? In verse 36, he's invited Jesus to have dinner with him. That's not something many Pharisees would do. Some of them are out to try and plot to kill Jesus, but Simon's not going that way. But he doesn't have his heart in it, does he? He's got a wrong attitude to the Saviour. Verses 44 to 46 detail some very basic cultural norms of hospitality that Simon has failed to perform for Jesus. There is little genuine respect evident in the fact that he's not done for Jesus what you'd expect him to do for anybody as a good host. In modern terms, we might say he's got style but no substance. And style but no substance isn't the basis for hope. We don't see any blessing given to Simon by the end of this story. He receives no encouragement like the sinner does. Style but substance is no good. And it isn't only his attitude to the Saviour that's wrong. He has a wrong attitude to the sinner. The question that Jesus asks him in verse 44, "Do you see this woman?" is a question with many layers to it. Several layers of meaning. "Do you see this woman?" Jesus says. Well, of course, Simon can see her, as we can see one another this morning. But can he see what she represents and what he lacks? Simon, do you see this sinner? Simon, do you see the sinners who are all around you? The corrupt, the poor in spirit, the failing, the vulnerable. Do you just wish they weren't there? Wish they would go away and leave the world to the good people like yourself? Well, Jesus shows Simon that that's not his way. That's not Jesus' way. Jesus has compassion on the spiritually poor and lost. And any follower of mine, Jesus is saying, has to have the same spirit in him. Simon, do you see this woman? Simon, do you see that as she once was, you still are? Unforgiven, sinful by your nature, and in need of me. Or do you think you deserve to be forgiven because you haven't been that bad? No, Simon, this woman is forgiven and given a new life because she has a faith that involves weeping and mourning over her own sin and following it up by repentance and coming to me. Simon, do you see this woman? Do you see that she has a devotion to me? Her pursuit of righteousness that gives entry to heaven isn't superficial. She's hungry for it, and nothing will stand in her way. Can you see that she has come to me for salvation? Simon, do you see this woman? Sad Simon. He sees himself in relation to the sinner and thinks himself quite good. He doesn't see himself in relation to Jesus and realise that he's not good enough. The sinner is forgiven by the Saviour. Simon is warned by the Saviour. Now, who do you identify with in the three characters of this story? You cannot identify with the Saviour. That's ruled out. He is the only Saviour. So you're either Simon or the sinner. Jesus alone, the righteous one, is off limits for you. If you're Simon, then come to Jesus for salvation. But if you're the sinner, rejoice in Jesus who has given you salvation and make him and enjoy him as your Saviour. Amen.